The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 11, we're still working on down into verse, the analysis of verses 25 through 27, page. Okay, all right, as I was saying. Okay. You had to reveal yourself, didn't you? All right, we had our laugh for the day. Let's get ourselves in fellowship with whatever you need to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we approach the throne of your grace, thanking you for all of your phenomenal blessings, truth, and protection, and enlightenment with regard to our situation in these very dark times. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless our appreciation of your great plan as articulated here in this particular study. In Christ's name, amen. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you'll not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Paul's concern is that the Gentiles who have been grafted in and elevated to this wonderful status of church age believers do not get the wrong idea about what God's dealings with Israel are, that they don't go too far with this in thinking that they're the end all and be all. No, there's a future for Israel, a glorious future beyond comprehension, in spite of the fact that they have hardened their hearts corporately to the very heart and soul of spirituality, and that is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, easily documented, both advents from their Bible, the Old Testament, our Bible too. We are connected into that rich heritage through that root system. And so he does not want Gentile believers to think that they are exempt, or that they are that Israel is been set aside permanently, as some strains of Christianity have and are promoting. That the current state of Israel, as an example, in Israel, the return, doesn't mean anything. That God is completely through with national Israel of old. He is not. It is a waiting game. And everything in God's plan has perfect timing, and the perfect timing was when Israel hit the low point, they haven't come up from it yet, when they hit the low point, we're talking about racial Jews worldwide. They hit the low point. They haven't bounced back yet. I'm talking about a significant number of them to merit regrafting them back into the tree and giving them this preeminence that they once had. So we don't want anyone to be have their own idea or be wise in their own imagination or thinking. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. Again, a distinction must be made between regenerate Israel and just simply racial Israel. Racial Israel gets you really, in the end, nowhere but doom. Race does not save anybody, including the Jews. Salvation isn't through a racial connection at all. And so all Israel refers to the elect of Israel will be delivered just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All right, we have here in point 22, Paul once again appeals to Scripture to support the doctrine of Israel's physical and spiritual reestablishment in a quotation taken from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21, which we'll look up here in a little bit, and the last part of Jeremiah 31, 34. 23, this is the first instance of a large-scale reclamation of true Israel. The deliverer will come from Zion, refers, and it can only refer to the second advent. Christ coming at the second advent. And he will deliver Israel from her enemies and the threats that are against her at that critical moment. 25. Zion here refers to the throne of God in this instance. As per Psalm 2:6, the Zion above. But as for me, that's God the Father, is the speaker here in this quotation, I have installed my king, the glorified God-man, upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's Psalm 2:6 and also Psalm 14, verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his captive people. Jacob will be rejoice, Israel will be glad. Mostly the designation Zion refers to Israel's capital city, Jerusalem. 27, the second quotation refers to the forgiveness of sins in connection with the salvation adjustment, when a major contingent of Jews will come to recognize who and what Christ is. So, what can I say about Israel? They're back in the land, but they've got a big problem that's been hanging over their heads for a long time. And Christians who treat them like they were friends and brothers, they are unbelievers. They're outside the plan. They are religious. They can look real good on the surface. They can quote Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, some of it correctly. But what's that get you? Nothing. They are as much unbelievers as anyone else that's out there in the world today. And they need to be evangelized and are just like anyone else. The gospel is to be taken to all nations, and now they're a nation relatively new. They need the gospel. That's what they need to be told. You are not all right with God. Far, far from it. Read your own Bible. Corporately, you are not. And this situation has not changed since they hit this low point in their history. Again, it's staggering to anyone who is a Bible believer and takes the Word of God seriously that you can read that Old Testament about your Messiah and not draw the proper conclusions as to his identity, his sufferings at the first advent, and your leaders and your people repudiation of him. That's what the individual Jew needs to hear. Just like the individual Gentile, except the Gentile has come at it at a different angle. The Jew had been given all this history, all this evidence, and rejected it. this big, huge, long-standing contingent of negative volition in the Jewish race. To this day, they'll get mad at you if you tell them this. They get angry. Of course they do. People get angry when they get divine viewpoint and slaps up against their human viewpoint. Their STAs crank. I never told you to treat anybody badly, but the thing is, they need to hear the gospel, and these evangelicals that are cozying up to them, and a lot of it, I don't see it as appropriate. You can pray for the coming of the Lord. You can pray for the preservation of Israel as a nation so that we can get to that point when we will have this mass turnaround worldwide of the Jews, this pendulum swing where they will come back and reset spiritually. And when they do that and start doing that in mass in significant numbers, and I don't know what the percentages will have to be, because obviously still others of them will remain in unbelief. When Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom, he will have a judgment of the surviving nations, the goats and the sheep, and he'll have a separate judgment of the Jews and divide them between believers and unbelievers. And the unbelievers will suffer the same fate as unbeliever Gentiles. And those who are survivors and survivors of the tribulation will be brought into the kingdom along with all the Old Testament believers from Abraham down the line, and all believers in general, but all them will be brought into this kingdom with Christ ruling on earth. So the second quotation refers to forgiveness of sins, which comes only to the individual when they believe in Jesus Christ. And then they are qualified to deal with their personal sins via rebound. So the forgiveness of sins. A Jew walking around out here with all of his synagogue stuff, all of his Bible reading, all of it, he's dead in his sins. He is dead in the sphere of his sins. He hasn't had one sin forgiven him. Not even one. So the unbelieving Jews through this time period have served a purpose. So they'd have the next generation and the next one until this seminal generation comes to repentance, change of mind, and gets their sins forgiven. The only way you can get them forgiven, they can offer sacrifices and think they're getting their sins forgiven. They're not. They go through all the motions and stuff. They can go to the Day of Atonement. They can do all this stuff. Their sins aren't forgiven, because forgiveness is in Jesus Christ and believing in him, and then after that, confession works for the individual. Beyond that, no amount of activity can remove one sin over the head of a person that isn't doing it the right way. Removing ungodliness from Jacob. This includes a whole package of stuff. And of course, at the head of this is their false doctrine of Messiah. They got a false doctrine of Messiah. And they're going to get sucked right in, a bunch of them, to the Antichrist. They're going to make a deal with him. A treaty with this evil individual. The negative ones. They're going to scream, he's the Messiah. I read in 365, they believe Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. It is. They believe the Messiah is coming. They can't tell you who he is or where he's at. Really. Maybe they're saying he's in heaven. What is he? Who is he? They do not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. It's my understanding. They got a lot of problems. They've got that Old Testament, don't they? Now, a bunch of them, they're still into the false cosmology. They got a space program. They talk about the Earth, planet Earth. It's all through that 365. I know that isn't reflective of all the Jews everywhere. as any more than it is of all Christians everywhere. Believers, or even unbelievers for that matter, got it straight. Ungodliness then refers to their beliefs, and you study this, they're going to continue, a bunch of them, to carry this nonsense right to their graves, right to their afterlife experience. The city is supposed to be the city of holiness, the center and everything. What's it called in the book of Revelation? Like I said the other night, it's like Sodom and it's like Egypt. So they kind of have a mixed match of a whole bunch of stuff going on. And individuals are individuals. But these Christians, they'll name some of these Christians that are over there, you know. And I get the impression, I could be wrong, I get the impression they're treating them like they're equals. They are not equals. They are not equals. You do not become an equal until at the very minimum you're a believer in Jesus Christ and understand and can articulate that. You're not an equal. You're still in darkness. You're under condemnation. And all the ritual and all the playing with your religion isn't going to change a thing. It could go on a million years and be the same thing. They have to repent, and it's a major thing. And there will be, once this starts happening, I showed you the scriptures last night, that those that are coming out of America, as far as we can tell from that prophetic references, they are singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in that doesn't reflect that they're just, you know, the Jews of the first advent, they all believed in God, they believed in the Old Testament, they believed there was an Abraham, they believed this land was for us, and all those things they believed. Well, what good does it do them if they're not believers? And of course, when we study the Gospels and study that, we see the exceptions to the rule. We see these wonderful individuals who didn't go along with the mainstream Judaism, as we call it today, one of the major world religions, which is a false religion. Whatever apparent advantages it has, it is a false religion. And those who are adherents to it and adhere to it and stick with it will wind up in the lake of fire. So if you're a Jew and you're out there, you can just get ticked off as you want to. Or a Gentile, or whatever you are. So ungodliness refers to the sin and apostate doctrine, such as salvation through the law, etc., etc. They believe a lot of this cosmic nonsense in Israel. A lot of it. The current leader that a lot of conservatives praise, maybe he has some good points. He doesn't have a problem with LGBT, according to the 365 deal from Israel. So they have their gay parades and everything. Yeah, that really fits in with your Old Testament. Really. That'd really be something that these writers of Scripture would say, oh, that's A-OK. Now, I know some Jews are more secular than others, as in, you know, worldly minded, etc. But they go to synagogue, they do this, they do that. I don't know, there is a division in Jews. But after the rapture, when this conversion factor starts kicking in with the Jews, it's not just going to be a Jew here and there that becomes a believer. That's always been going on. There was a bunch of them at the head of the church age that were believers, the early group. And then that, as time passed on, they became fewer and fewer. And the Gentiles took center stage as evangelists, pastors, and general Christians. Read Jeremiah 31 through 34. It's in your prophets. What's wrong with you? Now, they will like the things that speak about Israel having a glorious future in the kingdom. Oh, they love that. But how do you get there? You got to know how to get there and be a part of it. And that is through Jesus Christ, your Messiah. the Jewish Messiah. Behold, days are coming. That's kind of a lead-in on things. Declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember that the nation split into the northern kingdom, which was labeled Israel. Israel is used in a variety of nuances. And Judah, the southern kingdom. That's why at the first advent, the southern kingdom, that they were reestablished as a result of coming out of Babylon. So they were the Roman province of Judea. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. There's your analogy again. The husband and the flaky and or unfaithful wife. That God entered into a type of a marriage contract at Sinai, where the volition of both parties was fully respected. No one was forced into this covenant. Marriage is a covenant between two, a man and a woman, period. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. They broke this thing almost immediately. Almost immediately, they broke the marriage contract when they did Operation Golden Calf. They were also dragging some stuff around that they got in Egypt, deity figures and stuff. They packed and they brought with them. So it was a mixed bag of flakiness. At least the Exodus generation, I don't know if it was 100%, but they were believers, overwhelming. So that makes an interesting study because they were believers. They were obviously in that sense way better off than the Jews, the straight-laced Jews that weren't doing idolatry at the first advent. And they got into that. They got into this salvation by works and rejection of the true Messiah during the intertestament period. Because the Jews that came out of Babylon had it right. And then another generation, and it begins to go down, down, down. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put, and I haven't broke this all down, but I will just read it here. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. All right, there is that one. And then the Isaiah 59 one. So that's the new covenant, which has, far as I understood it, I have concluded that this means that that contingent of Jews who survived the trib, it's no contest with those in resurrection bodies that are brought over, like Abraham and all those following him. There will be Jews in resurrection bodies. There will be Jews in natural bodies. But the ones in the natural bodies are our focus because they will never depart from God. They will never, ever step aside. I haven't worked out the detail with regard to writing the law in their heart. I have taught that once you're in heaven and then later have a resurrection body, you'll have the entire plan of God inscribed on you, and you won't need to be taught anything. Now, I don't know where all this in the new covenant goes. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is for now. If I don't know something, I'll try to tell you that. Like last night, vengeance for my temple. Anything I would say would be speculative. So maybe God, the Holy Spirit, will pop something into my head that makes sense. something the United States has done relative to some temple. Maybe it's something yet future. So I just throw stuff out like that when I don't know it. It's better than, I'm not going to make up something. 20 and 21. A Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. But as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from your mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Did that sound like there's going to be, there was always, and you would always expect it, there was always going to be a contingent of unbelievers. You see it reflected in the Psalms where David gives this imprecation with regard to certain members of his own race that are so hostile to everything, presumably, the wicked. See, the Jews at the first advent and the leaders and the top brass of the Jews, they wanted to run the kingdom their way. They wanted to usurp. They wanted to usurp, and rather than serve God and be under Him and function like a Moses and an Aaron, they wanted to usurp the whole thing. That's in the parable of the vine grower who sends his son. And they knew he was the heir. They want, so that is an element within certain of the Jewish people and leaders, is they want to establish their own world order and rule the world. They have this grandiose idea. Yes, the land was given to the descendants of Abraham, but the only ones that ultimately benefit are those that are believers. They wanted to take over, in other words, the vine grower, it's his vineyard, they're overseers of it, they want to take it over. They want to basically steal it and cast him out. And they thought they had that accomplished, but they were just playing right into God's hands. When they did what they did to Jesus, and then God overturns the whole thing with Christ's resurrection. So, in this regard, the Isaiah quote clearly indicates that Israel will never again fall into negative volition. Can I read that this means that you won't be able to find on the face of the earth and in all of Israel or anywhere else, you won't be able to find a Jew that remains and continues in unbelief? Excuse me. Because one generation after another generation means babies are being born and they've got to come to God consciousness and they've got to believe. And there will be no exceptions to this. There won't be Esau-Jacob split. There won't be any of this. And they will be positive and they'll be believers. And as a nation, see, we'll have a completely different role in the millennium. We're going to rule and reign and administer the government of Christ over the nations. That's the role the church is going to have. It isn't the primary, as I can tell. We're not the evangelistic entity. Our job is to police, if you will, the earth. And see that people are not violating things in a criminal category. Personal sins, yeah. Staying an unbeliever, yeah. And so anybody who just from their sin nature commits these offenses will pay a price. None of these things will be able to get by with it. It's the rule of the rod of iron. Otherwise, you can go about your business, prosper, enjoy an incredible change in so many things. We're still the people run around their natural bodies. They still have to go to bed, get up and eat, work, but it'll be in an environment where they don't have to deal with unfair rulers, corrupt rulers. They won't exist. They'll be replaced. None of these antics, none of it. Of course, there's no war. There's no threats. There's a tree that will heal you of practically anything. The whole animal kingdom is, well, it's genetically modified. So all the predators are not predators. That means you got to reprogram all these animals. The ocean will have a whole new set of creatures in it, because everything in the ocean will die by the end of the trib. You read little stories about big die-offs of certain things and washing up on the shores for whatever reasons. Anyway, harbinger. It's a harbinger of what's coming. The whole topography of the earth will change. This is a question. Are we going to go back to Pangaea? One continent? All the mountains go down. I can read this in Revelation. The ocean is no longer salty. There's plenty of water. The deserts, we don't talk about desert environments. All these deserts need is a bunch of water. Occasionally when unexpected rains fall on the Sahara or certain places, plants pop up, all flowers all over the place. Well, they're not long-lived because they don't have any follow-up from it. So the topography of the earth is going to change. The ecological thing with regard to the plant and animal kingdom is going to be greatly altered. You won't reach for a rose and get jammed by a thorn. No obnoxious fill in the blank. None of it. One cannot comprehend this. And the Jews will thrive under this beyond anybody's ability to imagine. And it'll still be this earth. And they will prosper like they were intended to under the first covenant, corporate covenant with Israel, the one at Sinai, that they so often fell flat on their face with regard to. And everything in it was straightforward. These are all things I'm going to do to you if you abide by my deal. If a whole bunch of armies come after you and you're outnumbered, I'm going to bless you. And he gave them examples of that in their history. When they turned back to him, then something phenomenal would happen. And the enemy would be defeated, routed, ended. Not that you won't have enemies, but they just couldn't quit playing around with pagan stuff. And then when they got that out of their system, you don't associate Jews with paganism anymore. That's what those sinner Gentiles do. But what do you have to offer the sinner Gentiles? Morality or one God, that's helpful, but you can't evangelize them. I feel like sometimes like the prophets of old, how frustrating it is. It is so obvious, things are so obvious. And these prophets had to function in the face of these hard-headed, stiff-necked types that God graciously sent to them to call them back to him. God's being very long-suffering and patient. But eventually it runs out. With the individual, with nations, you know, our own nation, it could turn back to the Lord, but it won't. It's already set in stone. It said it won't. God would heal it. Forgive us of all of our sins, starting from our birth down to the present. Like a national rebound or whatever you want to call it. Where the people turn away from this mess that they're wrapped up in. This country's been acting like this, not to the degree, but this country's been acting like this from her youth. It's in Isaiah. You want to reread those passages in Isaiah on the U.S. and prophecy. I think chapter 21, 13, and so forth. So the Isaiah quote clearly indicates that Israel will never again fall into negative volition. Unheard of. And that this will persist through the 1,000 years and will include 100% compliance. That's my reading of what we just looked at, particularly in that Isaiah 59 passage. That's hard to imagine. This then is Israel's fullness, when they are grafted back into that olive tree. This will be the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. The Gentiles can thrive spiritually and physically. They just have to behave themselves. And individuals. They were broken off en masse, and they'll be restored en masse. Israel will be elevated into a new covenant status. That the specifics of which we just read in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. That's that new covenant. All right, we have here, Paul keeps, you're really challenged, well, there's a lot of places you're challenged in the Bible, but you're really challenged when you're dealing with Paul and presenting information. We're going to deal next time with the two elections of it for Israel. There are two. You're familiar with the one, but you haven't had the other one maybe brought to your attention under this type of terminology. All right, so we'll quit 5-10 minutes early. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. Be careful.